I love this place. I love this place. I am crazy out of my mind. It's ridiculous. I can't wait. This is probably not a good thing for me to say when you're invited to speak in a lot of places, but this is it for me. This is my favorite spot to come to. The memories that I have here are so precious, and I honestly, truly believe that I wouldn't probably be doing what God has assigned to me without the help of Cedarville. He ordained that Cedarville would walk that path with me, not only preparing me in my 4 years here, but one of the magnificent things that you have access to that so few students around the nation have is faculty and staff that really are interested in you achieving God-sized potential in your life. And if you take time to get to know them, they feed into your life. And the faculty and staff here know my deepest, darkest secrets, and yet they still loved me and believed in me. They have extended grace to me, so much so that I would not be an author without Dr. Deborah Haffey. She not only, 10 years after I graduated, hand-delivered my manuscript to my first publisher and shamelessly asked them to publish me, but as I came to write this book, What Are You Waiting For?, I was kind of shaking in my shoes because I felt like I had found a secret within the pages of Scripture that no one was talking about. I felt like I had found something that surely if I was right, every pastor, every theologian, every Christian author would be talking about this truth, so I must be wrong. I was so insecure about what I had discovered, this one single word that we can trace from Genesis to Revelation into its Greek counterpart. We start in Genesis in its Hebrew language, all the way to Revelation, its Greek counterpart. This one word that God uses, this kind of a labyrinth into his heart concerning matters of sexuality. And I believe it answers every question you and I have ever asked in out loud and in the deepest, darkest places of our heart about sexuality. And how many of you know that we live in a pretty sexually confused world? I just couldn't believe everyone wasn't talking about it. So you know what I did? I wrote the manuscript and then I sent it to my Cedarville Bible professor of 20 years ago. You know, Dr. Brown, you did not have to say that I graduated in 89. They might have believed maybe 96 or something like that. And so I sent it to Professor Daniel Estes, and I didn't believe until he sent it back to me, marked up in red, but with kind of a green light that said, yeah, this is, I think you found something. I was like, really? And I want to share it with you today because I truly believe that the whole body of Christ should be talking about this. This is the most important thing that I have ever written and that I will ever write. Now, since I feel so safe here, is it all right if I complain just a little bit? Because every now and then, we authors, we get a little bit, our skin gets thin. You see, we put ourselves out there and we say, hey, do you love me? Because I love you and I have a good thought. And then there's always somebody out there that says, no, I don't love you. So I want to tell you something about pancakes this morning, and I'm not quite sure that I'm doing this in the spirit of the Lord. It's a disclaimer. I just want to say that. You see, most of the reviews about this book have been overwhelmingly wow, but there's one that just kind of I can't get over. I'm going to read you a little piece of it. Now, I do want to say that I believe that this college woman is probably a sweet, well-intentioned young woman, but this is what she wrote. Now that I've read it, I'm at a loss of how to discuss it, because yes, I choose to be very discreet when it comes to the topic of sex. I become incredibly, incredibly uncomfortable around people who discuss any aspect of it in the same manner as if they were talking about making pancakes. And then she writes, prudish, some would say so. I choose to use the word discreet, and I like it that way. So I want to be very clear. If you want to read a book that answers the tough questions about why God asks us to wait, if you want to read a book that answers the question, is masturbation a sin? If you want to read a book that gives us an informed biblical opinion on the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered issue, if you want to read a book that helps you to understand, should I or should I not break up with my boyfriend if he's struggling with porn? If you want to read something that tells you why sex hurts so much and how God can heal you, then read my book. If you want a book that teaches you how to make pancakes, do not read my book. I've got it out of my system. It all started, this journey into this word, this powerful word started for me when I was flying to Atlanta several years ago. I was invited down there to talk about my book on The Bride Wore White. And I had this knowing that God was going to plant me on this issue of sexuality, that this was going to be my life call. And I still wasn't completely submitted to that. I was like, God, there's lots of good topics. There's prayer and Bible study. There's fasting. I'll even talk about fasting and I'll even do it. If you can just let me talk about something other than sex all the time. But I knew that God wanted me to land on this issue, and so I said this. I said, okay, Lord, I've been studying it every day, hour upon hour, for about 5 years. I think I've missed something. Because if you're this passionate, there must be something else. God, if I've missed something, if we, the church, has missed something, will you show me? Will you just blow my mind with your heart concerning this gift of sexuality? So I had prayed that before I got onto the plane, and as I got onto the plane, I had made a covenant with God that year that I was, for the first time, and I'm embarrassed to say this because I was in my early 30s, for the first time I was going to read the Bible from cover to cover, right in order. I wasn't going to stop. I made him that promise on January 1st. I remember distinctly that I got into the plane in April. I had made my way by then all the way to Genesis 4. I did make it through. It's a lot of reading in December. Genesis 4:1 says this, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Now, you know, I had read over that verse before, but suddenly this time it hit me in a new way. And I thought to myself, he so was not just laying there. Bad translation. So I got home and I got my Hebrew study aids out. And I found that the Hebrew word there was yada, like yada, yada, yada. Now, for the Bible scholars in the room, it is correctly pronounced yada. But I have more fun with it the other way. It means this, to know, to be known, to be deeply respected. Not one hint of the physical. It gets right past that. It transcends the physical and goes to a deep emotional knowing and a respect. I think I know when my husband really started to make me feel known. You see, I was a student here at Cedarville and he was just my boyfriend. But I knew it because, well, I'll just tell you, I was sitting in my dorm room at Willits studying for finals late at night. Now, if you know me, there are a few things in my life that are just signature Dana Gresh. They are my things. And one of them is a perfectly crafted hot fudge sundae. And it has to be just right. I mean, hand-dipped ice cream. Do not give me soft serve. Anyone? Hot fudge, whipped topping, nuts, and perfectly ripened, not too mushy, bananas. It has to be just right. And if you dare to put a maraschino cherry on my sundae, I will smack you. Well, I'm sitting there studying, and someone knocks on the door, and it's one of my hallmates, and she's holding in her hand the most beautiful, in a silver platter, hot fudge sundae I have ever seen in my life, and it doesn't have a maraschino cherry in sight for miles. And she handed it to me with a love note from Bob Gresh. And I thought to myself, that boy is not studying for finals. No, no, he is studying me. Guys, listen. Do not get your girlfriends a hot fudge sundae tonight. If you do, you've missed the point. We love to be known. We crave to be noticed and studied and respected. And God places this in the context of authentic humanity and sexuality. And you know what, girls, I've learned about guys is they like to be respected. They need to feel respected. And this is going to sound absolutely insane, but one of the ways that I've shown respect to my husband is joining beside him in his work. Do you know why God made us helpmates, girls? Because in affirming their life call and their work, they feel like they have what it takes. And when we were here at Cedarville, my husband's life call, let's just call it a way of making money, was selling chamois. Like the ShamWow guy. He would get his white Supra, he would drive it up to these flea markets in Yellow Springs and Springfield, and he would demonstrate them, and he would sell them by the armful. And as our relationship got more serious, I began to join him in that. I hated it. But I loved what it did in his heart. One time I took the initiative to go to an Amish flea market and sell them all by myself. It opened his spirit up so much. Now, what I'm saying is this, it would seem that hot fudge sundaes and selling chamois at an Amish flea market would have absolutely nothing to do with sex, but you would be wrong. Unless you are building your definition purely on the world's, which is only physical, because it requires a deep knowing and a mutual respect to have an authentic sexual intimate experience. That's what God was trying to tell us. If that doesn't blow you away, stick with me, because it gets a little better than that. I was just at the tip of the iceberg when I discovered the word. And I will tell you that as I read through the Bible, it was probably like November when I got to Genesis 18 and 19, I think. But in those two verses, into those two chapters, rather, we see Sodom and Gomorrah occurring and the destruction of the city. And Lot and his two daughters leave the city. But what gets left behind? Mom. And the two daughters say, we have a problem. We don't have brothers to carry on the family line. So how will we do that? And they get their father drunk. And, you know, let me just say it as it's written. The older daughter went in and lay with him. My heart just kind of withdrew at that sick and twisted perversion of sexual intimacy, especially having just discovered the power of that word, yada. But I opened up my Hebrew aids and found that this is a very different word. It was the word shakab, and it's a word that means it's a sexual euphemism for sexuality. But it's almost always paired with the word sikba, which means emission. So essentially, it means to exchange body fluids. Could somebody please give me a grotesque sound effect? Thank you. Very nicely done. Let me say this. Not all sex is the same. God has created something very high, very holy, very meaningful, and the world throws at us meaningless counterfeits every single day. And church, we are falling for them hook, line, and sinker, because we do not have a sexual theology that goes much deeper than the televisions, movies, and music of today. And my challenge to you is to take this word and study it. If you don't do it with my book, follow the trail and do it on your own. But answer the questions. And because I promise you that this word answers all of our questions, I want to take a few. I want to take one that's very culturally relevant just to prove that this word works for us here today, not just when the authors penned it. What's wrong with being friends with benefits? Does it really matter? I took a whole chapter to really talk about the fact that there's one thing in the context and usage of the word yada throughout the Old Testament, and I want to tell you something. It's used over 900 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot of yada. And in its context and usage, there is something very unique that theologians uncovered, and it's the fact that this, in the theological lexicon of the Old Testament, it says, oddly enough, implying access, the word implies access and nearness to the object being known, but it overrides the nearness and the access. Because the word suggests that knowing does not occur through the physical senses. It takes more than taste, touch, and vision to experience yada. In its fullest meaning, the word emphasizes the role that the heart plays as an organ of perception. In other words, yada is emotional. Now, I want to tell you what Natalie Portman says about her movie, No Strings Attached, in our culture today. She says, Emma wants a relationship without the relationship. She just wants the sex. It's unusual but funny. I love the romantic comedies, but I'm tired of seeing girls who want to get married all the time. Ugh, isn't that awful? And that's all they're interested in. I think there is a wider vision of how women can conduct their lives and what they want. Ashton Kutcher says in the movie, I think this movie does point out that we have to stop acting like casual sex isn't happening. That's true. He is right. We should stop acting like casual sex isn't happening. But then he goes on to say, let's be realistic about what a modern courting relationship is like. This dude does not know what realistic is, because if he understood the science of sex, he would understand how off course he is. Every time God has a plan, he puts within his creation protective mechanisms so that plan works best that way. And when we don't do things that way, it hurts. And I want to introduce you to the fact that Yada defines sex as an emotional experience. It takes heart. Let me introduce you to the human heart, if you will. It turns out that our brain, not that blood-pumping organ a foot below it, is actually the seat of our emotion. This, guys, is the place where romance is made. It's the place that stores memory and sense and smell and touch, sensation. Now, that doesn't sound too romantic, except if you put it in terms of, let's say, a splash of cologne on your guy's neck and an iPod downloaded with some tunage for Friday night romance and a bouquet of roses. Guys, are you taking notes? You see, in this center of the brain, we store all of those memories, and every time those memories are stored, there's a chemical reaction that occurs within the brain, within the deep limbic system of the brain specifically. And I want you to know that when sexual activity occurs, that's a very, very powerful chemical reaction. There are two very unique chemicals that wash across the brain when sexual activity occurs. One of them is dopamine. Dopamine makes you feel good. It creates a simultaneous sense of peace and pleasure. Anytime your body experiences pleasure, whether morally good or bad, the limbic system gets washed in dopamine. In essence, it's the craving chemical. It makes you want more. It creates addiction. This can be addiction to working out or to having sex with a spouse. It can also be an addiction to smoking or porn. Neurochemicals are value neutral, and they don't care whether it's marital sex or crystal meth that makes you feel good. They wash the brain receptors anytime the body feels pleasure. Dopamine attaches you to the source of pleasure, even if it's just a friend. You see, you can't be friends, just friends, with benefits. You will be attached. It's physiological. It's scientific. It's impossible to experience casual sex without someone having to pick up the broken pieces of your deep limbic system. Friends with benefits, oxymoronic. You will get hurt. That begs the question then, why does sex hurt so much? Why does sex hurt so much? And I want to introduce you to another chemical that I think is really critical, and it's the chemical called oxytocin. Now, oxytocin is released most powerfully upon climax. And so when this oxytocin chemical reaction occurs, there's this bonding, because oxytocin is a glue, if you will. In fact, I want to read to you what Dr. Joseph McElhaney of the Medical Institute for Sexual Health says about it. He says that the desire to connect is not just emotional, it's not just a feeling. Bonding is real and almost like an adhesive effect of glue, a powerful connection that cannot be undone without great emotional pain. You know what's mind-blowing? The other time that our bodies experience oxytocin in that powerful of a level is when we have a brand new baby and we're holding that baby's naked body up against our skin. Very, very powerful when a mother is nursing her infant. Because God created this to be a super glue for life, to bond you forever. It is His protective factor to keep sex and marital intimacy as an exclusive love. And I devote a whole chapter in the book about why yada is an exclusive love. I believe Apostle Paul was writing about this physical attachment when he wrote this. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. The word unite there was the Greek word that meant to glue or to adhere. Lauren Winter says this. She says, don't you know, this is what Paul was really saying, don't you know that when you sleep with someone, your body makes a promise whether you do or not? I've barely unpacked some of the questions. Let me buzz through really fast, too, because I've wrestled with God all night. I'm like, God, I really want to talk about these two things. And He's like, all right, I give you 2 minutes, two things. And I am going to open up a can of worms for you to discuss in your classes, to debating about whether I am right or wrong. I know how it works. I attended Cedarville. I want to ask you this question. Is homosexuality a sin? I really beg you to bypass all of the inflammatory scriptures that directly reference homosexuality and look at what the Apostle Paul wrote and what is written in Genesis about creation. If we do not define sexuality based on intent at creation, we can't win this argument. It says in creation, in Genesis, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. We, as male and female, are the likeness and image of God. Why doesn't God mention the traits of being intelligent or worshipful or creative when He says we were created in His image? Why doesn't He commend our language proficiency or our ability to compose sonnets? Apparently, these are not the things that make us a representation of God's image. And perhaps they aren't the most important qualities. Maybe there's one that trumps the rest. The Bible mentions only gender in reference to our divine design, maleness, femaleness. Why? Because the one true God is a social being. This nature is clearly seen in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, though distinctly separate, exist together in a perfect and constant communion with one another. And the unique distinction between maleness and femaleness invites us to be social beings too. Our male and female differences are what create our craving for yada. We wouldn't long to be known if we were all alike, right? The experience of being known means that we start in a place of being unknown. This places authentic humanity and sexuality in the context of male and female diversity. To respond to the confusing gender messages around us, we have to go back to the beginning and ask what God created humanity to be. Why is porn bad? That one's kind of easy, right? You can't be known or know the pixels on a computer screen, can you, guys? girls. You know, even the secular culture is getting this. Just last month, the New Yorker magazine featured the topic of porn, and they wrote in there how men are confessing that the more they use porn, the less interested they are in real sex, and when they fast from porn, they suddenly become interested in girls again. Self magazine, targeted at women, suggests this same factor. And they say, hey, you want to have sex with a real guy? Maybe you should push pause on porn. If the world is getting it, why aren't we winning it? We have what it takes. We are such a broken church. And I sat here in chapel for 4 years feeling lonely because I was part of that broken church. I want to pose a question to you, one that isn't asked of me, but that I ask of you, and that is this: why does it matter that you and I, that the church, understands sexual truth? Why does it matter that we have a sexual theology to answer these questions? You know what? It's not because our hearts need healed, but they do. Oh, they do. You see, the answer lies in the fact that the word yada shows up 900 times in the Old Testament and then can be traced in Genesis in its Greek form all the way to Revelation, because, you see, it shows up again and again and again to describe that intimate connection between husband and wife, that moment of being known and respected. But not nearly as many times as the word shows up in verses like this one. Be still and know, yada, that I am God. Sex really is just a picture of the greatest spiritual truth that there is. That there's a God that created us and desires to know us. Can you wrap your mind around the fact that He desires to know you? He desires to be known by you. He desires to be respected. And can you even begin to think about the fact that He wants to have a relationship of respect with you? It's just a romance. This relationship that we have with God is just a romance. And as broken as we may be, you know, I want to ask you, how do you heal? How do you take your sexual brokenness and heal so you can be in an intimate yada relationship with God? Maybe you think your sin is too big. I did. When I was sitting where you are, I thought it was just too big. I wanted to be a missionary. I wanted to be something really great for God, but I blew it with my sexual sin. So I'll just go into the corporate workforce and hide and sit in the back pew at church. But then you know what I found out is that King David, who is among the greatest of sexual sinners, because not only did he commit premeditated adultery, but then he tried to cover it up with murder. All through Psalm 51, do you know what he cries out to God? He cries out to God for yada. And you know what's amazing about the word is that it's almost always used in context with the word hesed, which is his covenant staying love. You see, yada is present not only on the honeymoon night for a man and a wife when everything's picture perfect and wonderful and there's just hopes, but 20 years later when everything is tested, it still is. And God's love is no different. And when David called upon God's yada, hesed, love, back in the day when the law required him to be punished because the prophet had found him out, he is not. In fact, he is restored. And scripture tells us he goes on to become a man after God's own heart. I wonder how many men after God's own heart are sitting in this room right now. But you're stuck in the mire of your sexual sin. I wonder how many women after God's own heart. Listen, if God can trump with his yada hesed love the adultery and murder of a king, he can handle your porn problem. He can handle your addiction to masturbation. He can handle the fact that you're sitting next to someone that you're sexually active with right now. He can handle it. The question I leave you with is this. If your sexual relationship has the power to be a picture of the greatest spiritual truth there is, that there is a God who loves you and wants to know you, and when he looks down on this earth, the one thing that helps us to understand that is a picture of the love and the knowing that he desires is a pure and holy marriage bed. If that is what your sexuality and your marriage one day, or today, if the case may be, if it has that power and that potential, let me ask you this. How motivated do you think Satan is to see that picture destroyed in your life? Father God, I just plead with you for these students. I plead with you, God, for them to know your chesed, merciful, yada, love. And Lord, may we understand that it is often in the deepest, darkest depths of our sin that we have the most potential to know it. Lord, thank you that you loved me through these years at Cedarville and that you never walked away from me and that the professors and teachers who knew me and walked with me never walked away from me, God. And that this place was a place of your grace for me. Father, there are students in this room that are desperately in need of your grace. They are desperately in need of your mercy. Lord, let them get past the debate of the questions I've asked and the critical thinking that I've imposed, and let them feel it in their heart, in their spirit, in their soul today. Would you, our great romancer, romance their heart back to authentic, true love with you? And may all of the counterfeits that have been robbing their hearts of wholeness be defeated. In your holy name, I beg you of this. I beg you for this. Amen.
A top Midwest Christian college in Ohio, Cedarville University is nationally recognized for world-class academic programs, accredited professional and health science degrees, and student satisfaction. Cedarville is inspiring greatness through career preparation and a required Bible minor so that graduates are intentional about making a difference for Jesus Christ. Learn more at cedarville.edu or call 800-CEDARVILLE. That's 800-233-2784.